All right. John chapter 10 is what we're dealing with. And again, most of you know who have been here in this class, if you're visiting with us, basically, to summarize John chapter 10, Jesus is emphasizing the fact that he is the good shepherd. And as we look at this, he is making a contrast between himself and the scribes and the Pharisees specifically. But it would really involve all of the Jewish teachers that had led the people of God astray. And really, when you stop and look at the situation with Israel, I'm not making excuses for them in any form or fashion. They, all through the Old Testament, they're referred to as a stiff-necked people. And they were. They simply were wishy-washy in their following of God. They would be faithful for a while and then unfaithful, then faithful, then unfaithful. And it seems amazing that they were so susceptible to, especially to idolatry. But people of the land of Canaan were able to draw them off and to follow other gods. And they just went down that path. And again, it seemed like very easily. So ultimately, they were taken away into captivity and all of that. So I'm not making excuses for them. They were stiff-necked people. They were weaker than they should have been. But another side of that is that they always had terrible leadership. And we know, I mean, it would be much like a local church. If you have bad leadership, what's the chances of a local church being what it ought to be? It's true in the home. It's true in almost every walk of life, even in the business realm. It would be somewhat true. And so, you know, good leadership is very important. And the Jews had terrible leadership. They had kings who led them off into idolatry. They had high priests who were corrupt. And even false prophets. Now, one thing they did have was many fine prophets who were good, godly men. But then they would be persecuted by those who were in power. And so they just had terrible leadership. And Jesus, of course, talks to them about that a little bit before I read a passage here in John 10. And at verse 10, here's the contrast. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And he uses that language purposely because that's what those who were leading the people of God did. They had a propensity to kill and destroy. And over in Matthew chapter 23, we see, and we won't, you could read that, really, you could read the entire chapter, but we won't do that tonight. But you see that down at about verse 27 or so, over and over in this context, he refers to them as hypocrites. He gives them several woes. I can't remember how many in the context of chapter 23, but over and over he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. And here at verse 27, he starts that way. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautifully, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. And of course, that refers to the tradition that they had, the custom that they had to whitewash their tombs. The Jews, we know from the book of Numbers, that if they touched anything dead, anyone who was dead or even a grave, they would be unclean. And so they would whitewash the tombs and make them, you know, very clean and look good. But that way they'd be obvious and there wouldn't be a mistake of a passerby or touching it. And so they look beautiful on the outside. But within a tomb, as you know, of course, would be dead, it would be bones. And unclean bones. And so he's comparing that to the scribes and Pharisees. At verse 28, he says, you also are outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so then he gives them another woe in verse 29. But now he's getting to the point of really the character and the murderous ways of the Jewish leaders. He says, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. And as I said a moment ago, yeah, they had some good godly prophets, but many times they were murdered by the Jewish leaders because that's the kind of leaders they were. And he says, fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth. And we could read the rest of that, but you get the point there that their ancestors were like that, their fathers were like that. And now Jesus is saying to these Jewish leaders whom he's talking to, you're going to follow in their steps. And of course, if we fast forward into further in the New Testament with regard to the apostles and how they treated them, what did they do? They followed in their steps. And that's just the way they were. And the reason for that is they really didn't care about the people. And that, going back over to John chapter 10, that is really the contrast that Jesus is making between those Jewish leaders in himself. That they had a propensity to kill, to destroy, and murder, and so on. They were hypocrites, but in contrast to that, Jesus was real. It was exactly what he was supposed to be. He is the good shepherd. And so he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so Jesus came to give abundant life. And that's what he does. And again, I don't know how much we said about that last time, but that, you know, we ought to be thrilled that Jesus came to give us that. And when you stop and think about it, that's exactly what Jesus does. He came to give abundant life. You can have an abundant life. And that's not just talking about what we'll have in heaven. Certainly, that is the ultimate abundant life and fulfillment of this expression. But we have it right now. And those of you who are Christians, you know, you just think about the life you have in Christ. And I know you have your ups and downs. I know you have your difficulties, and we all have problems from time to time. But when you just look at your life as a faithful Christian, look at how you have been blessed because of your relationship with Jesus. And I'm thankful where I am in life, and I know you feel the same way. I think about, where would I be if it wasn't for Jesus? With the path that I would have gone, that I would have followed. If I talk about my heathen background and that sort of thing, and many of you often come to me and say, I had the same kind of background. Where would you be if Jesus didn't come and give you an abundant life? And it's when you stop and think about it, and you look at all the, you can think about the details of your life. If you're married to a Christian, the good life that you have because of that Christian, that spouse that you have who's a Christian. And again, you've had problems, you've had difficulties from time to time. But overall, you look at your life, think, man, God has really blessed me. And life is good when you're a Christian and you're walking in his ways. You're living by his word. And we come to assemblies like this, and this is good, and it brings us joy and gives us comfort. And all of that we have right now. A good, wholesome life with someone you love, children that you love and raise, and it's a good life. And in Christ, and I'm just saying to you that I not only do I doubt, I know that my life would have gone completely a different, no telling where I would be right now and what kind of life I would have had if Jesus didn't come and give me an abundant life. And how many of you, if you were up here teaching, you could say exactly the same thing? Because that's the way it works. Because that's one of the reasons Jesus came. He came to give us an abundant life. And if we follow him and live by his word, he gives us that. Now, again, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the ultimate abundant life in heaven. And that's what we're, of course, heading towards. And that's what we want. But I'm just saying to you tonight that It's not like as Christians we have to live these miserable lives and walk around in gloom and doom and be miserable and everybody looks at us and we seem sad and depressed. But you know, one of these days I'm going to go to heaven and it's going to be great. And that's not the only, it is going to be great. But there's an abundant life right now. And the fact of the matter is, that's a message not just for those who haven't obeyed the gospel, but there's a lot of folks in Christ who don't really enjoy as much as they can simply because they're not giving as much as they can. You know, the old adage, you the more you give, the more you get. And we've often talked about that. That's just true in every walk of life. I'm convinced that some people are disappointed with Christianity. I know for a fact that some people have obeyed the gospel of Christ because they want that abundant life. And then they go back to the world because they think, you know, just this really wasn't what I thought it was going to be. There's not the abundant life I thought I was going to have. But they're wishy-washy when they remained. And just like the Jews of old. Going in cycles, sometimes good, sometimes faithful, sometimes not. Sometimes attending, well, sometimes not. And just going through just whatever, just a wishy-washy kind of life. And you don't really get the full joy. What I'm saying to you, you give your all to God. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and walk with Him. And that kind of life, when you're really walking in the gospel and you have faith in God and you trust in Jesus and you live your life accordingly, there's an abundant life. There's a joy and a peace and tranquility right now for the person who does that. And there's some in Christ. There may be some in this room. There may be some in this congregation who are missing that simply because you haven't really given your all to the Lord. But these are very comforting words that are real. And person after person, Christian after Christian, has found the fulfillment of these words right now. That he has come to give an abundant life. And so he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And this is what Jesus is trying to get that audience to see. There's some application of it that we can make to ourselves, but he's trying to get these Jews who are being led astray by the scribes and the Pharisees. Again, their leaders were a mess, but it wasn't just the Pharisees. A lot of these Jews, it's like Jesus said in one place, if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. And a lot of these common Jews, they were buying into what the Pharisees were teaching. They were following them. In fact, on at least two occasions already, and I think it's going to happen again in chapter 11, where after Jesus does some teaching, the people that he's teaching, just the common Jews, they run and tell the Pharisees. And then the Pharisees get all upset and come and persecute Jesus some more. And so the Pharisees are the culprits. And he's really, when he talks about these individuals who are thieves and robbers, he's really referring to them. But I'm saying to you that the common Jew, many of them, were being led astray because, again, it was the blind leading the blind. And Jesus is just trying to tell them in all of this, these leaders of yours, they don't really care about you. They're fakes and frauds. Again, they have a propensity to kill and destroy. These are the ones that you're following. And you know what we're going to find by the end of this chapter is that the majority of these Jews don't listen to Jesus. It's just a few, really, that he's talking to who are really his sheep, who hear his voice and follow him. But most of them don't. And it's really a sad situation. At the end of this chapter, basically, you have a group of people who probably many of them, I couldn't tell you the number or the percentage or anything like that. You know, one of the things we do know is that on the day of Pentecost, many Jews who rejected Jesus when he was here on earth, then were converted when they heard the gospel of Christ. But that number was even small, comparatively speaking. And in these kind of audiences that Jesus is addressing, most of them, they have a wonderful opportunity right here. They're hearing Jesus, they're listening to him, seeing him in person, And yet most of them at the end are going to reject him. And they will never receive him. And they will die and end up in a devil's hell because they wouldn't listen to Jesus saying, listen, don't follow these leaders. They don't care about you. I'm the good shepherd. Follow me. But most of them don't listen. And I think, well, what about even today? How many people hear the gospel of Christ? And a lot of people find themselves at a crossroad. Even members of the church sometimes. You're deciding, am I going to give my life completely over to Jesus, or I'm going to continue to be wishy-washy? Am I going to be a fully functioning member of the local church and really give my all, or continue to just kind of go back and forth and be tossed to and fro? And a lot of times people, there's a moment in time in your life you have a decision to make, and you make the wrong decision, and sometimes that affects the rest of your life. And it just, and all of us can do that. It reminds us we have to take this seriously. We have to listen to the warnings of Jesus. In this dispensation, it would be Jesus speaking through his apostles, of course, through the word of God. We have to take it seriously. Make the right decision so we can have that abundant life, not only now, but later is well. But the sad thing is, again, as I read this entire chapter and this really these chapters together, it becomes obvious that the majority of these Jews basically say no to Jesus. And they're going to follow the Pharisees. And you have a situation where the blind are leading the blind. But he says, I'm the good shepherd. And of course, he demonstrates that because he's willing to lay down his life. So Jesus can be trusted because he, not just because of what he says, but his ultimate demonstration that he's one who is willing to die. What did he say about the hired hand? What's the hired hand going to do when the wolf comes? Like, why in the world, if you're a hired hand and you don't even care about the sheep anyway, why are you going to wrestle with a wolf? He's not going to do that. He's going the other direction because he doesn't care about the sheep. But the true shepherd loves the sheep. And remember what we saw before with being the door. It would lay in front of the door and guard that door so that no wild beast can get in. And if a wolf comes, he's not running. He's going to fight the wolf or whatever the wild animal might be because he loves the sheep. And he's going to put his life at risk. And now Jesus is saying, these Jews, they understand all that language because they were a nation of shepherds. And Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. And ultimately, I'm going to prove this because I lay down my life for the sheep. And of course, that's exactly what he did. Remember John 15, I think, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that he'll lay down his life for his friend. And listen, that's what Jesus did. Now, we know it now. Now, Jesus is talking about what he's going to do, but now he's already done that, and we know it. And as Christians, that should give us full of confidence. Jesus should be the one you rely on in your life. You should trust him with all of your heart, soul, and mind because he laid down his life for you, for all of us. And that means something. You remember over in Romans chapter 5, Paul thought it was important to remind Christians of that. In Romans chapter 5, down at verse 6, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one scarcely died for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what Christ is going to do. This is what he did. And he did it for you. Now, you think you can trust him and your everyday life? You think you can lean on him in times of trouble? You think you should give your life completely over to him? Of course you should, because he's the good shepherd. And he has proven it because he lays down his life for the sheep. He has laid down his life for us. And so that should be wonderfully comforting to all of us who are Christians. We can trust Jesus in all that he does. Now, drop down a little bit. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. Now listen to this. He says, I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's kind of driving that point home, isn't he? He lays down his life for the sheep. But notice that before that, he says, he talks about knowing us. I know my own and my own know me. That's talking about, again, the intimate relationship that we ought to have with Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Good Shepherd? You should know him. One thing you can be sure about, he knows you. In fact, that's a wonder, a very positive thing that we're known of God, that we're known of Christ, but it's also a sobering thought too, because Jesus knows you and he knows everything about you. And he knows things that no one else knows about you. And in fact, he knows whether or not you're a true disciple. Because not everybody is. There's a passage in 2 Timothy. Turn over to 2 Timothy. There's several places really that bring out this point about our relationship with God. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 is one that is very direct with regard to this. At verse 19, Paul says, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. Listen to it. The Lord knows those who are his. And that's just a fact. The Lord, he knows us, and he knows those who are really his. You know, many times I've pointed out, even to you in preaching or in teaching, that it's kind of like the Old Testament. We're talking in this context about the faithful Jews. The faithful Jews are the real sheep that hear his voice and that follow him. Well, all of the Jews would claim they're God's sheep and that God is their shepherd. But in reality, they're not. Why? Because they don't hear the voice of the good shepherd, proving themselves not to be the true sheep. And so the point of it is, I've often made the point, with God's people, there have always been a situation where you had a people within a people. Almost from the beginning, certainly since the time the Jews were separated, a people within a people. All of the Jews are viewed as the people of God, but it's only the faithful remnant who are the true Israelites, the Israelites indeed, like Nathanael, the one in whom there is no guile. And so, we've pointed that out many times before, and it's a good thing to point out because it is true even today. Like the church, who makes up the people of God today? The church, right? But when you look at it now, the church, again, we have local churches all over the world, and is every member of every local church, every person that has their name in a directory of a Church of Christ, are they right with God? No. Is everyone here in this auditorium right with God? Am I right with God? And we all need to examine ourselves to see, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I know I'm right with God. Well, no. You have to be a member of the Lord's church in order to be right with God. There's no doubt about that. He's coming to get his kingdom after a while and deliver it up to the Father, so you better be in the kingdom. But the truth is, not every person in every local Church of Christ is really right with God. In fact, unless you're talking about a very small local church, and almost any local church of any size at all, there's almost assuredly some who aren't a part of the true people of God. In reality, might be a member of the church, but aren't right with God. And so we need to stop and ask ourselves, the one thing we know now, I can't scan this audience and say, oh, it's you, you. No, and you can't even know if it's me. But who does? Jesus does, doesn't he? Because he knows who is his. And that's the point that Paul is making here. God knows his own. Jesus knows exactly who his sheep are. And that was the point. That's the illustration of John chapter 10. that literally the shepherd there in Palestine who would lead his sheep, he knew each and every one of his sheep. Remember, he even gave names to each one of his sheep. And he knows them. And he can even tell them apart. How in the world do you tell two sheep apart? They all look alike. Well, the shepherd knows. The shepherd knows. So, yeah, Joe. I mean, Matt, sorry. Call you anything. Huh? Right.
He says, you know, most of the congregation is wrong, or the works that they're doing are wrong. Now, there are some who didn't. So he knew that there were some that did not spoil their garments, or their garments are spotless. So that's just telling you that there were still some within some of the congregations that were wrong.
Right, that's right. Yes. Yes, very good. That's exactly right. Within a local congregation, that is the case. And I was thinking, as you were saying that, thinking about the church at Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, you think about that. Now, he's talking about a local church. What's our reputation at Brown Street? But that is applicable, really, even with regard to us as individuals. It's true with local congregation. Jesus knows which congregations are right and true and sound. He knows. But he also knows that about us as individuals. You may think, I'm alive. Don Wright, he's alive. He's spiritually alive, and I may be dead. And you may not know it, but he does. Because, again, he knows those who are his. And over in that passage, I've left it now, but over there in that passage in 2 Timothy, because of that, he tells them, those of you who call on the name of the Lord, you better depart from iniquity. If you claim to be one of God's sheep, if you claim to be a disciple of Christ, you better depart from iniquity. Because if you don't, the Lord knows it. And that's the point. He knows who he is. Now, that's kind of the scary aspect of it. But really, going back over to John chapter 10, Jesus is approaching this from more of the positive standpoint. Because as long as you're living right and not perfectly, there are no sinless people here tonight. We all have our faults. We know that. But as long as you're doing your very best to live by the word of God and walk in according to the gospel, then it's a positive thing. I'm glad that Jesus knows who I am. Like in a world of billions of people, it's good to be able to say, God, he's really my God, and he knows me, because that has to do with the intimate relationship that we have with him, and that really is the point of Jesus, that to his sheep. I know who are really my sheep, and they know me, and that makes for great relationship. And as he talks about that, he even reveals how close that relationship is, because he compares it to the relationship that he has with the Father. And so you think, how well does Jesus know me? Well, he says, just like I know the Father and the Father knows me. And so how well do you think the Father and the Son knew each other? Pretty good, don't you? And he compares that to the way that he knows us and we know him. And so it's a relationship that certainly we should appreciate. Now, at verse 16, he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who are the other sheep? Exactly right. The Gentiles. So throughout this context, that's why I've been telling you that throughout this context, really, the sheep have to do with the faithful of the Old Testament that Jesus came specifically to bring over to Christ, to remove them from Judaism, to put an end to the law so that they could have the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. And that's really what he's dealing with at that specific time and that specific audience. But obviously, it has always been within God's plan for Gentiles like you and me to be a part of the flock. And that's what he is emphasizing now. God's plan has always been for everyone to be saved. You remember in Isaiah chapter 2, we don't have time to look at the many passages that bring this out, but this is one of the things that the Jews really didn't like. They wanted to be the exclusive people of God, but that was never God's plan. In Isaiah 2 and at verse 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days," that's the days that we're in right now, "that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths.'" And so all nations, Jews and Gentiles, salvation is for everybody. And again, that has always been the case. Remember the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, as Peter was coming to a conclusion with all of that, look at verse 39, Acts 2 at verse 39. It says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Who are the ones who are far off? That's the other sheep. That's the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, in addressing the Gentiles in this particular passage, he deals with that same thing down at verse 11. It says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And so he begins to again emphasize that the Gentiles, they were the other sheep, but now they're brought together and there's to be one flock made up of Jew, a Gentile, black, white, rich, poor, it doesn't matter, male, female, bond free, all one in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is going to have one flock, now has one flock, but it all is the same in the end. He's the good shepherd. We're the sheep. If we're really his sheep, we hear his voice and we follow him. But if you're not obeying Jesus like you should, you're not following him. You're not one of his sheep, because his sheep are going to follow him. And so that's the point that he's making. Now, quickly, before that next bell rings, let's get to the next section here if we can. Verse 19, this is sort of interesting. Verse 19 says, "And there was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?'" Now, that wasn't very bright. Again, a lot of these Jews and Jewish leaders simply aren't sincere. And so we'll find at the end of this chapter, I believe, maybe it's into the next chapter, that there's a reason why all of these Jews are rejecting Jesus. Like, it seems obvious to me that he's the Christ and they should know it because of his teaching and all of that, but they're just flat out rejecting him. Now saying, "Oh no, he has a demon, he's insane." Why would they say that? It's because for them to obey the gospel, particularly the Jewish leaders, their whole world would be turned upside down. They have a lot of privilege. They have a lot of things going for them physically in the world. And to accept Jesus as the Christ, they have to give all that up. And they don't want to do that. And later on, they even admit that if we don't put a stop to Jesus, we're going to lose all of this. And that's a real reason why some people today don't obey the gospel. But it's foolish. Listen, there's some others there who are starting to listen to Jesus, and they know he's making sense. And so others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So now there's there's again a dispute. This is the third time, isn't it, that there's a division among the Jews. And some say, oh, he has a demon. He's insane. And others come along and say, now, wait a minute. I know what crazy looks like, and it's not that. I mean, he's making a whole lot of sense. And, I mean, he's brilliant. He teaches like one who has authority. And you think about the parables and illustrations he can just give up top of his head. Some of them are just saying, that doesn't sound like a crazy person. And after all of that, even after you think about his teaching and the things that he's saying and he sounds sane to us. But on top of all of that, we have this man who was born blind who now can see. He healed him. And so they're starting, many of them are starting to see, no, I think he is who he says he is. And now you have a division amongst the Jews. And it always, again, this is the third time it's come to this. Because some of them aren't going to listen to Jesus no matter what. Every one of them should have become a disciple of Christ. Because of that final reason. At the end of the day, you have a man who was blind, born blind. His parents admitted that was his son. Everybody knows he was born blind. And now he can see. And Jesus is the one who did it. And every one of them should have just flocked over to Jesus. And the only reason they wouldn't is because they have different motives for not wanting to do that. That has nothing to do with truth. And so we need to stop and think about our motives, I think, in all that we do. Why are you following Jesus, or why are you not following Jesus? And we need to be honest with ourselves and not be like these Jews. All right, we'll pick up there, wherever there is, next week. Appreciate your attention.